Just fill that in with some water.
The last couple of days has been a joy for me and Rowdy to be here and for me to share the word. With the theme for this camp this year has been this, but twice a year we have it, and this time it's been a visitation from God. What is the theme? A visitation from God. And the first evening, that is day before yesterday evening, I shared on how God's presence was felt in so many ways in the Old Testament time, how He visited His people and in different forms and different ways, and subsequently leading to the first coming of Christ into the world. It's 2,000 years ago. And yesterday morning in the first session we spoke about preparing ourselves for the second coming of Christ, for a second physical visitation. The first physical visitation was 2,000 years ago, and the second one is about to come, we don't know when. And we spoke about how we prepare ourselves till He comes a second time. The second session yesterday, we spoke about the signs of His second coming. What are the signs that have already taken place, mentioned in the Bible, and yet to take place also, so that we can recognize at the time when He comes, we will all know. But there are signs of His coming, second coming. 24th chapter of Matthew, 21st chapter of Luke talk about it in detail. Plus there are other aspects of His second coming which is prophesied in the Bible. Then we spoke in the third session yesterday on experiencing His presence in our lives, experiencing as a church, as individuals, in our own lives, how we experience His manifestation of His presence in our lives. In this last session, I'm going to speak about beyond visitation, the habitation of God. And very specifically put, the significance of Christ in us. Not just with us or for us, but Christ in us. And how, when we understand that and believe that, because God spoke about it, the God's word says that, and since He lives in us, how is it going to affect the way we live in this world? The habitation of God in us. At the point of time we accept Christ as Savior and Lord, and we receive Him into our hearts as Savior and Lord, that's the point of time we become the children of God. Otherwise, we are created by God. Human beings are created by God. But we sinned against God, we went away from God. And only at the point of time we accept Christ as Savior and Lord, we become the children of God. In John chapter 1, 10, 11, 12, John wrote about Jesus. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, the Jews. His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, who believed His name, God gave the right to become children of God. Children born out of natural descent or human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Now the Jews always believed they are the only children of God. But they were the chosen people. God gave them commandments. And they always considered to be the chosen people of God, exclusive people. And they prided themselves as being the only children of God. Now, at one point of time when Christ was speaking to them, He told them, "You will know the truth, truth will set you free." In John 8:32. And they say, "We are Abraham's descendants and have been slaves of anybody." Now, Jesus is speaking about a slavery to sin. But they thought He is talking about slavery to people. And they say, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone." Actually, they were slaves of Egypt long time ago, but they forgot that. You know, when they say we are Abraham's descendants, the Lord says, "I know you are Abraham's descendants." In the book of John chapter 8 verse 37. "I know Abraham's descendants." Then they say in verse 39, "Abraham is our father." Verse 41, one step further. "The only father we have is God Himself." Now, when they say we are Abraham's descendants, He says, "I know you are. I know Abraham's descendants. When they say Abraham is our father, you know what Jesus says? Verse 44. You belong to your father, the devil. What a statement to make. You belong to your father, the devil. He didn't mince words. He spoke straight forward. He spoke the truth. He never compromised. Now, till Christ came to the world, the Jews were saved by belief in the Passover lamb as symbolic of the Messiah. Till he came and was given the name Jesus. He was when the sacrifice in the temple, the Passover lamb, that was symbolic of the Messiah. When Christ came to the world and was given the name Jesus, they were required to believe that this Jesus is the Christ. When they did not believe that, Christ became a stumbling block to them. The cornerstone became a stumbling block. And they are lost like anybody else in the world today. Unless a person turns to Christ today, Jesus Christ today, he or she is not saved. Now when we recognize who he is, believe the message of the cross, receive him into heart as Savior and Lord, we become the children of God. Now Galatians chapter 4 verse 6 says, because you are sons or daughters, God sends the Spirit of the Son to hearts, the Spirit calls out Abba Father. So at the point of time we receive Christ, his Spirit enters our hearts to be in us forever, forever. Praise God for that. He lives in us forever. John 14, 16. So we must know that Christ in us, is the hope of glory. Colossians 1, 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ not in us, no hope of glory. And his Spirit living in us is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So the first aspect of the significance of God's habitation in us is the fact that we have the assurance of salvation. His Spirit in us is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance in heaven. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit to be earmarked to go to heaven. And therefore, he put a Spirit in our hearts as a seal. And Christ in us, which is through the Spirit, is the hope of glory. And that is why today, as God's people, we can always rejoice independent of circumstances. Rejoicing is a verb. The corresponding noun is joy. We have joy, so we rejoice. And this rejoicing or having joy has nothing to do with circumstances, but everything to do with the fact that we leave this world, we are going to heaven. The Apostle Peter wrote to Christians who had not seen Jesus physically. Peter had seen Jesus. He was 3.5 years. He ministered with him, ate with him, drank with him. He was in Capernaum. He lived there along with Jesus. Jesus began his ministry in 3.5 years. He was there. They were traveling everywhere. Ate with him, drank with him, lived with him, ministered with him. But the people to whom he wrote this letter had not seen Jesus physically. To them he writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, 8 and 9. Even though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The goal of their faith was the salvation of their souls, not things of this world. Not for jobs, not for healing, not for being delivered of demons. They are all important. But their faith was in the fact that when they leave this world, they are going to go to heaven. The salvation of their soul, that was their faith, purpose of their faith. So much so, they had indescribable joy. So never forget that in the day you gave your life to Christ, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. And the best person to confirm to us we are God's children is the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are God's children. The first aspect of His presence in us, His habitation in us, significance is that we go to heaven when we leave this world, not because we are a holy people, but because we are made perfect by that blood. Number two, His presence in us means all surpassing power, strength. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 6 and 7, Paul writes, For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Knowing Christ and having Him in our hearts itself is strength and power, because through His Spirit in us, He empowers us to fulfill whatever He has called us to do. We are called to be strong in Him, not in ourselves. By ourselves we are weak, but He is strong in us. So when we are aware of the fact that it's all about Him, not about us, then we know that He will work in us and through us and fulfill His purpose for our lives through the power He manifests through us. One very important thing to understand is at the point of time we gave our lives to Christ, we are crucified. We are crucified. See, on the cross, many relationships have been affected. Many relations, five relationships have been affected. God and man reconciled. Man and the devil broken. Man and man reconciled. Man and the world broken. Man and himself broken. That we don't realize. God and man reconciled, yes. Man and devil broken. Hopefully we know that. Man and the world broken. You know, in Galatians 6:14, Paul writes, "May I never boast except in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world is crucified to me, I have been crucified to the world." And then what about man and himself? Broken. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and He gave Himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ." That's why the Apostle Paul, who knew that fully well, that it's not about him, it's all about Christ living in him. "I have been crucified," he says. You know, sometimes Christians, they will quote John the Baptist and say, "I must decrease, He must increase." Now, that is a slow process, in other words. He must increase, I must decrease. In other words, He must slowly go up in my life, I must slowly go down. John the Baptist said that before the crucifixion. After crucifixion, what does Paul say? It's not slow death. I'm finished. I have been crucified. I no longer live. There's no slow going down. It's all about Him. Nothing about me. Now this practically implies many things. When the self is crucified, you can't have self-pity, where there's no self to be pitied. It's crucified. When the self is crucified, there's no need for self-confidence. Our confidence is in Christ, not in the self. When the self is crucified, there's no clamor for self-respect. Our respect is in Christ. When the self is crucified, there is no clamor again for self-esteem. Our esteem is in Christ. Our identity is in Christ. When I say these things, no, psychologists will crucify me for that, what I'm saying. But as a fact. Now there's people like, "What are you talking, Brother Raj? Are you saying I am nobody? I am nothing?" I said, no, you're not nothing. You are everything. Because Christ lives in you. Praise God for that. Amen. God reveals Christ in us to others, and He'll manifest His power in us to other people. That's number two. Number three, significance of His presence in us, His habitation in us, is the fact that we have victory over the evil one. Victory over the evil one. In 1 John chapter 4 verse 4, John writes, "Greater is the one who is in this world, who is in you, than he who is in the world." In 1 John 2:14, John writes, "I write this to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, you overcome the evil one." God's presence in us means we have victory over the evil one. There are so many aspects of victory over the evil one given to every Christian. Every Christian. Let's not forget that Jesus told about the believers in Mark 16:17. Believers, to use a very, very crude term, mere Christians. Not qualified theologians. Mere Christians like you and me. What did Jesus say? Mark 16:17. In my name they will drive out demons. They means believers. When you believe in Jesus and believe whatever he's spoken to us, hold on to his promises, they can manifest victory over the evil one. And actually he is scared of us because he sees Christ in us. Sometimes we forget he lives in us. That's why we ask God to be with me. Be with us. I never asked God to be with me. 38 years I never asked God to be with me. I thank him, he lives in me. I thank him that whether I feel him or I don't feel him, he lives in me. Sometimes people go by feelings. Oh, I don't feel God's presence here in this church. I don't feel that church. I feel today I don't feel God's presence. Why? Cloudy weather. Very dull weather. I don't feel God. What does the weather got to do with God? He's spoken. He says, your body is my temple. In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. So honor God with your body. He's asking a simple question to the church in Corinth, and they were doing all kinds of things. They were doing sexual immorality, there were incest in the church, lawsuits among believers, divisions in the church. To these people he's saying, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? He has not left you. But don't grieve him. Don't grieve him by sinning. When we sin against God today, we grieve him. He doesn't leave us. He lives in us. And we must understand that. I'll talk about how the significance of him being in us, how it will affect the way we live in the context of holiness. I'll come to that later. So we must know that as just Christ being living in us is all surpassing power, and we can manifest victory over even Satan while living in a wicked world. Because every promise God gave in the Bible to anybody at all, Old or New Testament, is our inheritance. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ Jesus. And he told the 70 disciples in Luke 10:18-19, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample over snakes and scorpions. Over all the power of the enemy, nothing will harm you. He has given you and me, because we are just believers in Christ, authority over all the power of the enemy. Enemy is evil one, not people. Today, in Jesus' name, I drive out spirits from people, the same spirits I used to worship when I did not know Jesus. I used to worship snakes, Nag Puja. And today, I drive out Nag spirits from people in Jesus' name. For every believer, authority is there. He's given so many resources to have victory over the evil one. Number one, the name of Jesus, Mark 16:17. Number two, the blood of Jesus. Revelation 12:11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of that testimony. Who are they? The brethren. Verse 10 says, Revelation 12:10. The accuser of the brethren accused them before God day and night. They overcame him. They meaning brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, overcame the evil one by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of that testimony. Name of Jesus, blood of Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us, through him we have victory over the evil one. Matthew 12:28, Jesus says, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God has come upon you. Number four, the word of God. 1 John 2:14. They just quoted. I tell you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you overcome the evil one. Amazing resources God has given us. So never forget he lives in you, and thank him for his presence inside you. And that it means that we have to live a life of holiness. I'll talk about that in the end. But let's look at these three aspects. Number one, assurance of salvation, Christ in us. Number two, power, all surpassing power because of Christ in us. Number three, victory over the evil one because of Christ in us. Like I said, you know, it's a spiritual realm. And the devil, being a spiritual entity, he recognizes Christ in us. But we are living in a material world. We are so much caught up by the material world, we forget the spiritual aspect of our lives. God knows who we are. Our body is the temples of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. Even the devil knows who we are. He knows who lives in us. But we forget who we are. That's why I had to go to scriptures and remind ourselves, because he said so, he lives in us. He's faithful to all his promises. If he speaks something, it will happen. As simple as that. So, we can manifest victory over the works of darkness while living in a wicked world simply by believing he lives in us. And if God is not only for us, he's in us, who can be against us? Number four is the fact that his presence in us means we can manifest victory over fear and anxiety. His Spirit living in us means always he lives in us. And this Spirit is not a spirit of fear, but a power, love and sound mind. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6, Paul writes, "For God did not give the spirit of fear, but of power, love and sound mind." His Spirit in us means power, as I already told you. It also means there's no fear or anxiety, but his Spirit is not a spirit of fear. In Romans 8:15, Paul again writes, "For God did not give us a spirit that makes us a slave again to fear, but with the spirit of sonship, by him we cry, Abba, Father." No more a slave again to fear. Earlier we were fearing. So we did not know Jesus. All of us had fears. I had so many fears. My family, we had so many worries in life. You know, being from a Hindu family, they have believe in all astrology and all the signs and all that. We had a family astrologer who would give prophecy every week and go. Like most people have family physicians, we had a family astrologer who would tell the whole week's program. He tell all about my about the future. And one very interesting thing is one astrologer came home and said something very, very unique about me when I was a small boy. He told my dad, normally they say he'll do very well in life, he'll go abroad, as if it's a great thing. Today everybody goes abroad, you know. He'll go abroad, he'll make a lot of money. So normally thing they say. This man said something different. He was a gypsy. And everybody said something in the family. He looked at me and said, "This boy, when he grows up, he will change the religion." Can you imagine that? Nobody says such things. I was shocked myself. He'll change religion? Then he said, "But doesn't matter, all religions are the same." And that confused me. That when I became a believer, no, I was thinking, he said, "That fellow knew I'm going to become a Christian." He said, "Everything's okay, then why should I not go? Why should I change and go back?" See how deceptive it is. So they say, know something about the future, they know. Of course, he said wrong things also, he said. You know, and it was very, very interesting. But then, there was at that time, you don't know Jesus, no? You get confused by all these prophecies. But the day or the moment I gave my life to Christ, that was 25th of May 1980, 9:30 p.m. From that moment, no anxiety about my future at all. And when there's no anxiety about the future, you know, don't go to astrologers. So why do people go to astrologers? They worry about the future. When they worry about the future, they want to find out the future. So they go to astrologers. You know, the Old Testament time, when Isaiah was prophesying, in those days in 720 BC, in Israel, or in Jerusalem, in Judah, people had all kinds of fears. And so much so, even Isaiah was having fear. And Isaiah writes, 8 chapter, 11 and 12, "The Lord spoke to me with a strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the ways of the people. Don't call conspiracy what they call conspiracy, Do not fear what they fear. What are they fearing? They're fearing the future. When people fear the future, they want to find out the future. This is what they were doing in Israel those days. And the Lord spoke to them through Isaiah only. And in 20th verse of the same chapter, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and the testimony of the law. If they don't speak audience word, they have no light of dawn. These people were looking to astrologers, medium spiritists those days, 720 BC. And you know, very interesting, you look at the book of Isaiah, you'll find those days they're having certain practices very common to India. There was idol worship, there was superstitions, and there was astrology. They all go together. In Isaiah 2nd chapter 6, it says, the land is full of superstitions from the east. So I suspect India had exported superstitions to Israel. From the east, superstitions came to Israel. And then the Lord told them, why you go to these astrologers? Go to the testimony of the law. The law testifies to Jesus. When you come to Christ, there's no worry. No worry about the future. No need to go to astrologers because He has the best plans for you. I know these things those days. But somehow, when I accepted Christ, I was at 9:30 p.m. 9:35 p.m. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I knew I'm different. And then that night I was so thrilled that without my any effort, every worry about the future just vanished. I just enjoyed God. Lord, you are for me. You are God of creation, heaven and earth. You are for me. You love me. Why should I worry about my life? You have the best plans. You are the supreme authority. And I've come to you. I'm your child. And that moment, the fear left. And God gave me promises. Promise about my future. One promise alone enough not to worry at all. In fact, 6 months before I accepted Jesus, when I was in Bangalore, I've been reading Bible for 1 year. Before I accepted Christ. But in the middle of the 1 year, one day a man walked into my office during lunchtime. He looked at my face and accurately told me about my past. He said, many years ago, I had an accident in which you almost died. Around 1972, I had an accident, swimming accident in the Himalayas. I got to Garhwal Himalayas. I got caught in a whirlpool. I was being sucked down. Few more minutes after I drowned, someone pulled me out of the water. I didn't tell about that to anybody, not even my parents. 8 years later, or 7 years later, this astrologer looked at my face and said about that, you almost died. Then he says, within 1 month you have one more accident and you might die. It'll be electric shock or road accident and you might die. Now I was very scared because he told me correctly about the past. Because he told me about my past, I thought future also would take place. So I was very worried. That night, for the first time in my life ever, I called upon the name of Jesus Christ. I said, Jesus, but till then I had been praying to the living God. Living God, not Jesus' name, no names. Living God is Christ, the only way to you. If it is so, let me know. If it's not so, let me know. But that day, that night rather, I was so scared about what this man told me about my accident. Going to take place in 1 month. I was scared, so I told Jesus, Lord, if you are there, I want to tell you I'm very scared of what this man told me. Please remove the fear of this accident and death and make sure the accident doesn't take place. Before I could finish my prayer, the fear left. A great peace came upon me. Only 6 months later, I actually gave my life to Christ. And when I gave my life to Christ, God showed me verses in the Bible, promises, to which He had been faithful when I was not even knowing Him. Suddenly He opened my eyes. Till I gave my life to Christ, the Holy Spirit was with me, pointing me to Jesus. When I gave my life to Christ, the Holy Spirit came into my heart and became my teacher. He showed me verses in the Bible. Promises. He showed me Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved means delivered. As a Hindu, I called upon his name. He delivered me from fear of death and the accident. Then he showed me another verse. Two verses. Hebrews 2, 14, 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he will destroy the one who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. God showed me how 2,000 years back he delivered me from the fear of death. Then he showed me Isaiah 43, 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. 1972, when I was in the Bageshwar River, it didn't sweep over me because God was with me in the water. Then I thought to myself, Lord, when I did not know you, when I did not know your promises, you were faithful to your promises to me. Now when I know you personally, I'm your child, and I know your promises, if I know your promises, how much more I can face every crisis in life. So all these years, by holding on to God's promises, he has never allowed me to have any anxiety or fear, simply because his presence in me and you, as the Spirit of God in us, is not a spirit of fear, but power, love, and sound mind. That's number four. Number five, very similar to deliverance from fear, is freedom from discouragement. Discouragement. In life, there's so many that discourage us, no? So many people discourage us. So many circumstances discourage us. So looking at people instead of looking at circumstances, you look to God. When you forget God and look at circumstances, you get discouraged. There are examples in the Bible also where people got discouraged. In Psalm 42 verse 5, we read about Korah. Korah writes, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I have praised you, my Savior, my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you, O Lord." I will remember you. It's future tense. If you always remember God and who he is to us and who we are to him, you never get discouraged. He has the best plans. He's given us his promises. He carries us with everlasting arms wherever we go. We have nothing to fear. And when people discourage us, God always encourages. And by the way, the Holy Spirit lives in us. In John 14, 16, it's referred to as a Parakletos. Parakletos means encourager. Encourager. In the Greek language, the word encourager means Parakletos. Encouraging, the verb is parakalio. And paraklesis is encouragement. Paraklesis, encouragement. Parakalio, encouraging. Parakletos, encourager. The Holy Spirit is an encourager, Parakletos. The encourager lives in you and me always, forever. He is as much God as God the Father and God the Son. Which means he will never change. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6. I the Lord do not change. So the encourager who lives in us, whether we feel him or we don't feel him, he lives in us. Because from the time we accept Christ, he is in us. He will never change and become a discourager. He is always an encourager. So if you and me have fellowship with him always, we will always be encouraged. It's normal Christian life, this is. Being encouraged at all times. That's why in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, 16, 17, we read. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 16, 17. Paul writes, "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, strengthen our hearts in every good deed and word." By his grace, he gave us eternal encouragement. He's given us. Past tense, he's not going to give you already. But he gave us the Holy Spirit. He's the encourager. Eternal encourager. I always tell Christians, you know, so many churches all over the world At the end of the church service, we hear the pastor announce what is popularly known as a benediction. Every Sunday, in most churches all over the world, the same benediction we hear. This is actually a verse in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 13, chapter verse 14. And sometimes, you know, they insist that only some people should give benediction. You must have a uniform. If you have a long robe, only you can give benediction. If you have a normal dress, you can't give benediction. It's only a verse in the Bible. Anybody can read a verse in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Because the love of God the Father, He sent Christ to the world. Through grace of Lord Jesus Christ has been given the Holy Spirit to be in us, and we are called to have fellowship with Him always. Every Sunday we have the same benediction. May the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Next Sunday, now and forevermore. Next Sunday, now and forevermore. One Sunday if you listen, apply it. Why would God make the process every Sunday same thing? We are not having fellowship with the Holy Spirit. But if we have fellowship with Him, we will never get discouraged. That's the measure of our fellowship with Him. Are we getting discouraged? Imagine a human being with you, your husband or wife, always encouraging you. Will ever get discouraged? All the time this person around you, your wife or husband or son or daughter, always encouraging you. When you're with that person, always be encouraged. No? Simple logic. The Holy Spirit lives inside us. And His language is the Bible. That's how He speaks to us. And God's word always encourages. In Romans 15:4, Paul writes, Romans 15:15, chapter verse 4, for everything written in the past was written to teach us, so through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures we will have a hope. So God's presence in us means, number one, assurance of salvation; number two, all surpassing power; number three, victory over the evil one; number four, freedom from anxiety; number five, freedom from discouragement. We can choose to be always encouraged. If you look to people what they say about you, then of course you get discouraged sometimes. Same people who praise you today, God will curse you today, God will make them praise you tomorrow. And those who praise you today, they'll curse you tomorrow. That's how people are. Whereas God always speaks to build us up. His word always builds up, never pulls us down. I come to number six. I have two more, number six and seven. Sixth significance of His presence in us is basically, since He lives in us, wherever we go, we bear the fragrance of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14, 15, Paul writes, and thanks be to God who always leads us in a triumphant procession of Jesus Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Everywhere. There's no question of any particular place being a God-forsaken place. So people say, no, God-forsaken place. For many years, Bihar was considered to be a missionary's graveyard. This is all human, terminology, Christian terminology. Missionary's graveyard, it seems. Because they're very difficult to minister there, hard-hearted people. Today, there's so many churches in Bihar. No ground is too hard for God. So wherever we go, we've got to be the fragrance of the gospel, wherever you go. And that's why I tell Christians, never say you are lonely in life. I am so lonely. I have no fellowship here. When I was in Cochin, I went to Shama Tabernacle. Now I come to this God-forsaken place, remote place. No fellowship. Never say that. The best fellowship you can have is with the Holy Spirit. No. How can you say I'm lonely? We are never lonely. You know, when my wife was not well many years back, for some reason, I left her in Chennai and I was going to Delhi. My father-in-law, he came to the airport to see me off. And he, very very loving man he was. He said, now you're going to Delhi, you're going to be alone. I'm sure you'll miss your wife. You'll be very lonely, no? He said, uncle, I'm never lonely. God is with me. I'm never lonely. He was shocked. 6 months later, he told me, that day in the airport, he said, you're never lonely. I've been thinking about it. And he said, it's very interesting that you say you're never lonely. He said, I'm never lonely because Christ lives in me. He was a wonderful man, you know. and very close to the gospel. And whenever I go to Chennai, I used to go try to talk to him. But then what used to happen was Ragini's sisters used to be bodyguards for him. They wouldn't allow me to talk to him. Whenever I go there, surround, you know, they thought he might become a Christian. So then what happened? Well, he fell sick, Apollo Hospital. He was admitted to Apollo Hospital. So they called us to come and see him. So I went with Ragini down to Chennai. And then I went to the hospital room. And I told, it was afternoon, 3 o'clock. And all the sisters were there. And then I told Ragini, why don't you take them all down to the cafeteria for bhaji? So they all went down to the cafeteria, except all of them went except me. So they went to the cafeteria to have bhaji. 3 o'clock, nice bhaji you get, no? And canteen, Apollo Hospital canteen. So I got time alone with him. So I shared the gospel. So 15 minutes he heard the gospel, he gave his life to Christ. When he accepted Christ and he finished the prayer, the bhaji gang came back. They didn't know what happened. He got saved. My parents got saved. A lot of people, her family, a lot of people got saved. In fact, our cousins, 15 of them got saved. 15 of them, not through us. Independent of us, 15 of our cousins all got saved. God is an amazing God. So wherever we go, we are the fragrance of the gospel. I have shared the gospel in temples, in Sai Baba temple, in Bulawayo. The government gives the discourse. Yeah, can I give 15 minutes discourse? I said, sure. In fact, I can never forget the experience. It was a person who was a businesswoman, and the pastor of Baptist church said, can you go and talk to the lady? She's a businesswoman. She's got a textile business, and we'll go to her office and talk about Jesus. So I went to her office. I was talking about Jesus. Very thrilled. Very nice. She felt very nice what you're saying. He said, can you come and give a discourse in my temple? I said, sure. How long discourse? 15 minutes. And my Christian friends, who along with me who came, they got very nervous. Are you going to go to temple and speak? I said, yeah. How can you go to temple, brother? I said, why not? You also come, I'll take you. They got very nervous. I said, okay, I'm going to take you, come. And then this lady noticed we're talking, you know, to each other. Kus, we're talking. She thought I'm scared to go there. He said, brother, don't worry. I only built the temple, nobody will harm you. You come to the temple. So following Saturday, I went to the temple with 5 nervous Christians. So I went outside the temple and prayed. 7:45, exact time they started. And I stood outside, 7:40. I prayed, I said, Lord, Holy Spirit, help me lift up Jesus. And the first prayer was to lift up Christ. Second prayer was for the Christians. Lord, they're very nervous. Please give them courage to enter the temple. Third was to Sai Baba. I told Sai Baba, we are coming in, so in Jesus' name, you move out. Enter the temple, pin drop silence. So disciplined they are. On time they came, disciplined, sitting quietly. Actually, there was a big hall, about 60 people were there, small place. There was a big sofa with a green kanjiram silk sari with flowers on it. Whole place is full of people sitting on the floor. This sofa is empty. I thought for the speaker. I walked over the sofa. He said, no, not for you. It's Sai Baba sitting there. He's already gone from that. I know that. They don't know that. So I began by saying, in John 8:24, Jesus says, I have told you, you will die in your sins. If you do not believe I am the one I claim to be, you will die in your sins. I told them, I am going to tell you who Jesus says he is. Not who I think he is. Who he says he is. If you don't believe who he says he is, you will die in your sins. So I spoke about sin, spoke about death, and Christ's victory over death. They gave me 15 minutes time. I finished in 12 minutes. 12 minutes message over. 3 minutes left. So I gave an altar call. Out of 60 people in that temple, 55 accepted Christ as Savior and Lord. Praise God. Because wherever we go, even in a temple, we are the fragrance of the gospel. He lives inside us. Nothing to fear. And only thing is, you must be sensitive to God's Spirit for Him to take you where you have to go. Don't make your own plans. He makes plans for us. I don't make any plans. People ask me, when I come in next to such a place, I say, I don't make any plans. God makes plans. He opens doors. In fact, long time back in June 1980, God spoke to me and said, will you go where I send you? Will you speak what I put in your heart? I'm following that. I make no plans. When people calling me, I go. If I'm free, I go. I don't ask questions about what are the conditions there. Sometimes people ask me, what are your terms and conditions, brother? What are your terms and conditions? I say, no terms, no conditions. Because I am a child of God. He takes me. Once what happened, I was in Singapore and someone came and said, he heard me speak, he said, Mr. Rajkumar, can you come and speak in my country? If I invite you, will you come to my country? I said, sure. Which country are you from? Vanuatu. I said, Vanuatu is... So they were embarrassed to ask him, where is Vanuatu? I said, what's your name? Vanuatu. Okay, I'll come to Vanuatu. I don't know where it is also. After the event, I went and checked the map, I couldn't find Vanuatu. Then I found Vanuatu, a small island. It is actually northwest of New Zealand and northeast of Australia. Small island, Vanuatu. It's a little group of islands actually. So I went there. I went to New Zealand. From New Zealand, they said, we can't afford your air ticket. If you come that side, you come. I said, okay, when I go to New Zealand, I'll come. So from Auckland, I booked my ticket via Vanuatu. And very interesting, this group of islands, you know, there's one island called Holy Spirit. Name of the island is Holy Spirit. Wonderful time here, I and Ragni. So it's wonderful to be just in God's presence and go wherever it takes you. And wherever we go, we are the fragrance of the gospel. We bring joy wherever we go because His Spirit lives in us. We are called to bring peace wherever we go because that's a calling for each one of us. They are saying, no, some people bring peace wherever they go. Some people leave peace whenever they go. So we are in the first category. Wherever we go, we bring peace because we carry God's presence in us. So the sixth aspect of our Christ living in us is no God-forsaken place for us. Wherever we go, we sanctify that place because of His presence in us. Amen? Number seven is actually a responsibility. It's a motivation to be holy because His presence lives in us. Because He lives in us, He knows everything about us. We can't hide from Him. He says in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. It is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we are given account. Everything is revealed in front of Him. In the book Old Testament also, God says, Jeremiah 23 chapter 24, can anyone hide in secret place I don't see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth? None of us can hide from God. Everything is uncovered. Actually, the Bible says He knows all our actions. All actions He knows. Psalm 62 verse 12 says, Psalm 62 verse 12, He will reward all of us for what we have done. Every action of ours He takes note of. Even the ministry, sometimes we do a lot of things in the ministry and in church people don't recognize it. I know many people who complain to me, oh, I've done so much for the church, brother. I'm a pastor for so many years in the church. Nobody even thanks me for what I do. And they complain. The Bible says in Hebrews 6:10, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work or the love you have shown Him as you helped His people and continue to help them. Every small thing we do, He takes note of. Nothing escapes your attention. And in ministry, we serve people because we love Him. He knows our actions. All actions He knows. Psalm 62 verse 12. He will reward us for what we do. Actions He knows. Also, He knows every word we speak. Whatever we speak is noted. He says in the Bible in Malachi 3:16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to each other. The Lord listened and heard. And a scroll of remembrance were written down. A scroll of remembrance were written down. Whenever you and me speak, actually God is listening. And someone is noting down whatever we speak. I suspect it's our angel. Everyone has got angels around us. And we all have angels. They are sent to look after us. They are multitaskers. I think they note down whatever we speak. God listens. But who writes down? Our angel writes down, I think. Now, right now, I'm speaking, you're all listening. Hopefully, you're all listening. Okay? My angel writing down whatever I am saying. Everything I am saying, he writing down. Okay? You are not speaking anything. You are quiet. Your angel is very quiet. After a free meeting, when you go out and you have coffee or tea, what happens? You are talking, no? Then what happens? Your angels are very, very busy. Everyone writing down. Everything you speak, angel writing down. God is hearing. When you go to heaven, they will open the library. Archives. Every word you spoke is all recorded. So that's why it says in Matthew 12:36, you have given account to God for every careless word we have spoken. Everything we do, He notes. Everything we speak, He notes. He examines our actions. He examines our words. He examines our heart. He knows our heart. When Samuel went to the household of Jesse to anoint one of his sons as king of Israel, saw the eldest son Eliab, and he thought, surely the Lord does not stand before the Lord. God says, I reject him. Don't consider Abinadab, I reject him. God does not look at things man looks at. Man looks at outer appearance, God looks at the heart. He knows our hearts. Hearts are very deceitful. And David understood that. That's why he prayed to God and said, in Psalm 139, 20:24, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if any offense evade me, lead me in the way everlasting. He knows our hearts. You know, that's why I tell Christians, there's a saying in English, you can fool all the people sometime, you can fool some people all the time, you can never fool all the people all the time. You can fool all the people for some time. You can fool some people all the time. You can't fool all the people all the time. That's a secular saying. I have one more to add. We can't fool God at any time. Everything He knows. Actions He sees. Words He examines. He listens to. Heart He sees. What about thinking? Psalm 94:11. God knows the thoughts of man. He knows they are futile. He knows they are futile. Know the thoughts. Sometimes people ask me, and Christians, and during question and answer sessions, brother, you said that devil puts thoughts in our minds. Can the devil read my thoughts? Can the devil read my thoughts? I said, why are you asking this question, first of all? Are you embarrassed about your thoughts? If you're embarrassed about your thoughts, you're embarrassed before God, not before the devil. You're worried about devil knowing your thoughts. But God knows your thoughts, no? If your thoughts are bad, put them away, not because of the devil, but because of God. Some Christians are more worried about devil than about God. They don't have a reverent fear of God. They have unhealthy fear of the devil. And they're embarrassed before the devil. Bible doesn't say if they know the thoughts or not, but God knows the thoughts. So our thinking is very, very important. He knows our actions, He sees. Because He lives in us. Everything He knows. The words we speak, He knows. He knows our hearts. He knows our thinking. One more thing. He also examines the motivation behind our thinking. In 1 Chronicles 28:9, we read. There it says about David. David told Solomon before he built the temple in Jerusalem, and you, my son Solomon, according to the God of your fathers, serve with wholehearted devotion and a willing mind, for you know the Lord tests every heart and understands every motive behind the thought. Motive behind the thought, God examines. In other words, what makes us think what we think? He examines that. That's why when Samuel went to the house of Jesse, he thought, he looked at Eliab, tall guy, you know, and he thought he must be the king. He's thinking, he didn't say anything. God examined the motivation behind his thinking. He addressed the motivation, not the thought. He says, don't consider him. I rejected him. Don't consider his appearance and height. God knew that Samuel thought this is a king because of the appearance and the height. Whereas God sees the heart. So when we understand that, and if we are really God pleases and not people pleases, you and me be as much concerned about putting away sins in our hearts, in our minds, in our thinking, than our actions and words. When you remove all this in our hearts before God, we can live a life that pleases God easily. He's given us resources for that. So while we are rejoice in the fact that we have the blessings of God, Him being in us means assurance of salvation, power, victory over evil, freedom from fear, freedom from anxiety. Wherever we go, we are the friend of the gospel. Along with all the blessings is the responsibility that for our own sake we live lives that please Him all the days of our lives. Never forget He lives in you. And around you are angels. He surrounds us. We are never alone. Don't use the word lonely at all in the future. Thank Him for His presence. Don't ask Him for His presence. Thank Him for His presence. I thank you, Lord. You always abide in me. You live in me. And give me the courage to know that I have to live for you, Lord, and say no to sin. Every small thing I do, you take note. I want to please you all the days of my life. Amen. We pray now. If anyone here is not sure Christ lives in you, please close your eyes, bow down. If anyone is not sure that Christ is in you, please remove that doubt by simply saying, Lord, I am a sinner. I am not sure whether I have given my life to you, Lord. Right now, Lord, I come to you as I am. I repent of my sin. I believe your message, Lord, in the Bible about you dying for me on the cross. Come into my heart, be my Savior and Lord. Invite Him into your heart. Say, Lord, come into my heart. Live your life through me. If you have the slightest doubt that He lives in you, remove that doubt by saying, Jesus, come into my heart. Simply, just between you and God it is. Don't have this. Tell me. You can talk to Pastor later on. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. I want to be sure that you live in me, so I invite you, Lord. According to your word, I know you come into my heart. You will be in me forever. And those of us already received Christ into your heart, thank Him for His presence and ask Him to manifest all the blessings of His habitation in our hearts. Freedom from anxiety, freedom from discouragement, power, victory over evil, fruitfulness in ministry wherever you go, and most importantly, we will realize we cannot ever fool God. Let's come clean before Him. Tell Him your concern, tell Him your trial, tell Him your sins. Ask Him to change you and ask Him to live His life through you. Say, Lord, you live your life through me, Lord. I am crucified, Lord. It's all about you. Thank you, Jesus. Let me pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your children here, Lord, this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you love us with an everlasting love. You never condemn us, Lord. You always bless us, Lord. You do for us much more than we can ever ask or imagine, Lord. And I pray as those of you, your children who are giving their lives to you, between you and God, between you and them, Lord, they have given their lives, Lord, and I pray you will rule their lives, Lord. You will work through them and in them. Make them a blessing, Lord, as you bless them, Lord. Let them never forget, Lord, having invited you, Lord, you live in them always to the very end of the age. I commit all of us to your hands, to the word of your grace, Lord. In Jesus' precious and matchless name I pray. Amen. God bless you.